So this morning, we have the privilege of hearing from a great preacher, and I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about a Puritan named Richard Sibbes, S-I-B-B-E-S is how his name is spelled. And this is an old sermon. It is 390 years old, but it's been reworked, edited a little bit. There's still some archaic language in there, but it's been brought up to modern pronunciation and sentence formation in many cases, if not all. And so this sermon was originally preached in 1632. And I did cut about half of it out to make it a little easier for us to hear and easier for us to keep hearing all the way to the end of it. And this edited version, I can send it out by email later. So don't worry about writing down every word or anything like that. I can send it out. If you want to find the full text online, it's not hard to find. Just Google Christ is best. That's the name of it. Christ is best. And again, the pastor's or preacher's name is Richard Sibbes. So if you Google those, you'll find it very quickly. So some context is important for this sermon. It was originally preached at a funeral. So when he preached this, he was talking to a congregation gathered at a funeral. And so the people who were hearing this initially were grieving. That was the audience. And in fact, he goes so far in the sermon as to call death a friend. So remember that funeral context, right? It may help as you listen to think of a Christian that you love who has died. Or for those of us who have aging or ill family members or friends, think of those who are nearing death, but who know the Lord. And that's a context that you can keep in mind here as you hear this. If you look at your sermon, the bulletin insert that addresses the sermon, you'll see two versions of the scripture text there. There's the one that Richard Sibbes has, which I'm going to read. And that's, we actually don't know what translation that is. Maybe it was Richard himself who did that. And then there's an ESV translation below that. I'll note one thing, because it's a strange word we don't use very often. There'll be other strange words, but this one gets used a lot. So it's important that you know what it is. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. And it means here, and you can see it's in the scripture text, it's a difficult choice. It feels like you're stuck between two options. So he's going to use the word straight a lot, and that's what he means here. And so I'd also encourage you to look at the back of this insert to help you follow along here. It's not exactly an outline, but there are 10 separate points that I kind of pulled out to emphasize. And I'll read those kind of like headings as we go along so you can kind of know where we are. All right. So to begin with, here is the text. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is best of all. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is most needful for you. Philippians 1, 23 and 24. Please bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the wisdom of your apostle Paul here speaking to the Philippians and really opening up his heart to them, really weighing in a very transparent way the struggle that he had in himself, a desire to be with you for his own comfort and own good, and yet a realization of your calling that he ministered to your people. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we hear how not just your apostle Paul, but your pastor, Richard Sibbes, wrestled with these same thoughts before a congregation of your people so many hundreds of years ago, and yet people who had the same questions, the same struggles, the same fears and doubts, that we have. And so we pray that you'd minister to us, Lord, through your word and through the work of Richard Sibbes. We thank you for it. And we pray that all of this would be for your glory. Amen. The Apostle Paul here had a double desire, one in regard of himself to be with Christ, another out of his love of God's church and people to abide still in the flesh. And between these two, he is in a great strait, not knowing which to choose. But the love of the church of Christ triumphed in him above the love of his own salvation, so as he was content out of self-denial to lack the joys of heaven for a time that he might yet further comfort the people of God. In the words you have, first, St. Paul's straits, second, his desires that caused them, which was to be with Christ, but also to abide still here, three, the reasons of both, A, to be with Christ is far better for me, B, to abide in the flesh more needful for you, and four, his resolution upon all, being willing for the church's good still to abide here, rather than to go to heaven and enjoy his own happiness. St. Paul's soul was as a ship between two winds, tossed up and down, and as iron between two magnets, drawn first one way, then another. The one magnet was his own good to be in heaven. The other was the good of God's people to abide still in the flesh. The servants of God are oftentimes in great straits. Some things are so exceeding bad that without any deliberation or delay at all, we ought presently to abominate them, such as Satan's temptations to sin, to distrust, despair, etc. Some things are so good that we should immediately cleave unto them, such as matters of religion and piety. There should be no delay in these holy businesses. Deliberation here argues weakness. Some things, again, are of an ambiguous and doubtful nature, requiring our best consideration. Such was St. Paul's strait in this place. The ground of this difficulty and strait was his present desire. I have a desire, he says. Desires are the immediate issue of the soul, the motion and stirring of the same to something that likes it. When there is anything set before the soul that draws the soul into motion, as if magnetically, we call that desire. St. Paul's desire was spiritual, not after happiness so much as holiness. O miserable man that I am, saith he, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:24. His desire of death was to be freed from the body of sin, more than to be taken out of the flesh. And his desire of holiness, to have Christ's image stamped on his soul, was more than of eternal happiness. Nature cannot do this. It is a work above the flesh, for the flesh will not hear of departing, but rather bids God and Christ depart from it. This desire came, rather, from a taste of sweetness in communion with Christ. And those desires that most ravish the soul in apprehension of heavenly things are ever the most holy. Saint Paul knew what a sweet communion Christ was. It was a constant desire. He doth not say, I desire, but I have a desire. I carry the same about me, and that carries me to a love of Christ and his members. It was efficacious, not a mere wish, but a strong desire, carrying him even through death itself to Christ. Desires thus qualified are blessed desires. As where we see vapors arise, there are springs usually below them. So where these desires are, there's always a spring of grace in that soul. Nothing characterizes a Christian so much as holy and blessed desires, for there is no hypocrisy in them. I desire to depart, he says. There must be a parting and a departing. There must be a parting in this world with all outward excellencies from the sweet enjoyment of the creatures. There must be a parting between soul and body, between friend and friend, and whatever is near and dear unto us, all shall determine in death. And there must be a departing also. Here we cannot stay long. Away we must. We are for another place. Death is but a departing, which word is taken from loosing from the shore or removing of a ship to another coast. We must all be unloosed from our houses of clay and carried to another place, to heaven. Paul labors to sweeten so harsh a thing as death by comfortable expressions of it. It is but a ship, a going home, a laying aside our earthly tabernacle, to teach us this point of heavenly wisdom, that we should look on death as it is now in the gospel, not as it was in the law and by nature, under which it is a passage to hell. Some things are desirable for themselves, as happiness and holiness. Some things are desirable not for themselves, but as they make way to better things, being sour and bitter to nature themselves, as medicine is desired not for itself, but for health. We desire health for itself and medicine for health. So to be with Christ is a thing desirable of itself, but because we cannot come to Christ but by the dark passage of death, saith Paul, I desire to depart, so that by death I may have a passage to Christ. So that death was the object of St. Paul's desire so far as it made way for better things. Furthermore, he says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. To be with Christ that came from heaven, to be here on earth with us, and descended that we should ascend. To be with him that hath done and suffered so much for us. To be with Christ that delighted to be with us. To be with Christ that emptied himself and became of no reputation, that became poor to make us rich. To be with Christ, our husband, now engaged, as it were, here, that all may be made up in heaven. This was the thing Paul desired. Question: why doth he not say, I desire to be in heaven? Answer: because heaven is not heaven without Christ. It is better to be in any place with Christ than to be in heaven itself without him. All delicacies without Christ are but as a funeral banquet. Where the master of the feast is away, there is nothing but solemnness. What is all without Christ? I say the joys of heaven are not the joys of heaven without Christ. He is the very heaven of heaven. True love goes to the person. It is adulterous to love the thing, the gift, more than the giver. St. Paul loved the person of Christ because he felt sweet experience that Christ loved him. His love was but a reflection of Christ's love first. He loved to see Christ, to embrace him, and to enjoy him that had done so much and suffered so much for his soul, that had forgiven him so many sins. The reason is because it is best of all. To be with Christ is to be at the springhead of all happiness. It is to be in our proper element. Every creature thinks itself best in its own element. That is the place it thrives in and enjoys its happiness in. Now, Christ is the element of a Christian. Again, it is far better because to be with Christ is to have the marriage consummate. Is not marriage better than the engagement? Is not home better than absence? To be with Christ is to be at home. Is not triumph better than to be in conflict? But to be with Christ is triumph over all enemies, to be out of Satan's reach. Is not perfection better than imperfection? Here all is but imperfect. In heaven there is perfection. Therefore, that is much better than any good below. For all are but shadows here. There is a reality. What is riches? What are the worm-eaten pleasures of this world? What are the honors of the earth but mere shadows of good? At the right hand of Christ are pleasures indeed. Psalm 16:11, honors indeed, riches indeed, there is reality. And is it much far better to die, that we may be with Christ, than to live here a conflicting life? Why should we then fear death that is but a passage to Christ? It is but a grim sergeant that lets us into a glorious palace, that takes off our rags, that we may be clothed with better robes, that ends all our misery and is the beginning of all our happiness. Why should we therefore be afraid of death? It is but a departure to a better condition. It is but as the Red Sea to the children of Israel. Therefore, we have no reason to fear death. Of itself, it is an enemy indeed, but for those in Christ, it is harmless. Nay, now it has become a friend, amicable to us, a sweet friend. It is one part of the church's jointure, death. All things are yours, saith the apostle, life and death, 1 Corinthians 3:22. Death is ours and for our good. It doth us more good than all the friends we have in the world. It determines and ends all our misery and sin, and it is the suburbs of heaven. It lets us into those joys above. It is a shame for Christians, therefore, to be afraid of what Paul here makes the object of his desire. But may not a good Christian fear death? I answer, no, as far as a Christian is led with the Spirit of God and is truly spiritual, for the Spirit carries us upward. But as far as we are earthly and carnal and biased downward to things below, we are loath to depart hence. In some cases, God's children are afraid to die because their accounts are not ready. Though they love Christ and are in a good way, yet notwithstanding, because they have not prepared themselves by care, the soul saith, oh, stay a while that I may recover my strength before I go hence and be no more seen. Psalm 39:13. But as far as we are guided by the Spirit of God, sanctifying us, and are in such a condition as we should be in, so far, the thoughts of death ought not to be terrible to us. Beloved, there is none but a Christian that can desire death, because it is the end of all comfort here. It is the end of all callings and employments, of all sweetness whatsoever in this world. If another man that is not a Christian desire heaven, he desires it not as heaven, or to be with Christ as Christ, he desires it under some notion suitable to his corruption, for our desires reflect ourselves. No carnal worldly man, but hath carnal worldly aims. A worldly man cannot go beyond the world. It is his sphere. A carnal man cannot go beyond the flesh. Therefore, a carnal man cannot desire heaven. A man that is under the power of any lust can desire nothing but the satisfying of that lust. Heaven is no place for such. None but a child of God can desire that. For if we consider heaven and to be with Christ, to be perfect holiness, can he desire it that hates holiness here? Can he desire the image of God upon him that hates it in himself and in others too? Can he desire the communion of saints that of all societies hates it the most? Can he desire to be free from sin that engulfs himself continually in sin? He cannot. And therefore, so long as he is under the thraldom and dominion of any lust, he may desire heaven indeed, but it is only so far as he may have his lusts there, his pleasures there, honors and riches there too. If he may have heaven with that, he is contented. But alas, heaven must not be so desired. St. Paul did otherwise. He desired to pass on, to be with Christ. He desired it as the perfection of the image of God, under the notion of holiness and freedom from sin. How shall we attain this? But how shall we attain this sanctified, sweet desire that Paul had to die and be with Christ? Let us carry ourselves as Paul did, and then we shall have the same desires. St. Paul, before death, in his lifetime, had his conversation in heaven, Philippians 3:20. His mind was there and his soul followed after. There's no man's soul comes into heaven, but his mind is there first. It was an easy matter for him to desire to be with Christ, having his conversation in heaven already. Paul, in meditation, was in heaven when his body was on earth. Again, St. Paul had loosed his affections from all earthly things. Therefore, it was an easy matter for him to desire to be with Christ. I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Galatians 6:14. If once a Christian comes to this pass, death will be welcome to him. Those whose hearts are fastened to the world cannot easily desire Christ. Again, holy St. Paul labored to keep a good conscience in all things. Herein I exercise myself to have a good conscience toward God and men. Acts 24:16. It is easy for him to desire to pass on that hath his conscience sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:22. Free from a purpose of living in any sin. But where there's a stained, defiled, polluted conscience, there cannot be this desire. For the heart of men naturally, as the prophet saith, casts up mire and dirt, Isaiah 57:20. It casts up fears and objections and murmurings and repinings. Oh, beloved, we think not what mischief sin will do us when we suffer it to seize upon our consciences. When it is once written there with the claw of a diamond and with the pen of iron, Jeremiah 17:1, who shall get it out? Nothing but great repentance and faith, applying the blood of Christ. It is no easy matter to get it off there and to get the conscience at peace again. And when conscience is not appeased, there will be all clamors within. It will fear to appear before the judgment seat. Wretched persons, proud in their sins, do nothing but put settings into death every day. I'm going to repeat that because I said it wrong. Do nothing but put stings into death every day, and arm death against themselves. Once it appears, their conscience, which is a hell within them, is wakened. And where are they? They can stay here no longer. They must appear before the dreadful judge. Oh, therefore, let us walk holily with our God and maintain inward peace all we can if we desire to depart hence with comfort. Again, Paul had got assurance that he was in Christ by his union with him. I live not, saith he, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:19. Therefore, labor for assurance of salvation, that you may feel the Spirit of Christ within you, sanctifying you, altering your carnal dispositions to be like his. I know whom I have trusted. 2 Timothy 1:12, saith he. He was as sure of his salvation as if he had it already. How few live as if they intended any such matter as this, assurance of salvation, without which how can we ever desire to pass on and to be with Christ? Therefore, if we would come to Paul's desire, labor to come to the frame of the holy apostle's spirit, he knew whom he had believed. He was assured that nothing could separate him from the love of God, neither life nor death nor anything whatsoever that could befall him. Romans 8:38 and 39. Paul had an art of sweetening the thoughts of death. He considered it only as a departure from earth to heaven. When death was presented to him as a passage to Christ, it was an easy matter to desire the same. Therefore, it should be the art of Christians to present death as a passage to a better life, to labor to bring our souls into such a condition as to think death not to be a death to us, but the death of itself. Death dies when I die, and I begin to live when I die. It is a sweet passage to life. We never live till we die. Paul looked beyond death to heaven, and when he looked upon death, he saw a passage to Christ. Let us look on death as a passage to Christ and look beyond it to heaven. All of us must go through this dark passage to Christ, which when we consider as Paul did, it will be an easy matter to die. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. This is the other desire of Paul that brought him into this strait. He was troubled whether he should die, which was far better for himself, or live, which was more needful for them. But the love of God's people did prevail in holy St. Paul, above the desire of heaven and the present enjoying of his own happiness. Oh, the power of grace in the hearts of God's children that makes them content to be without the joys of heaven for a time, that they may do God's service in serving his church here upon the earth. The reason is because, for the most part, God conveys all good to men by the means of men like ourselves. I'm going to pause. 1632, men and women. He's talking about all Christians here. The reason is because, for the most part, God conveys all good to men by means of Christians like ourselves. And he doth so to knit us into a holy communion, one with another. Therefore, it is needful that holy men should abide. In regard of the church of God, their lives are very useful. In four ways. By their counsel and direction, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10:21. By their reformation of abuses, by planting God's ordinances and good orders, whereby God's wrath is appeased, they stand in the gap and stop evil. They reform it and labor to establish that which is pleasing to God. Third, gracious persons, in what conditions soever they are, carry the blessing of God with them. Wheresoever they are, God and his blessing goes along with them. Four, they do a great deal of good by their pattern and example. They are the lights of the world, Philippians 2:15, that give aim to others in the darkness of this life. If this be so, then we may lament the death of worthy men, because we lose part of our strength in the loss of such, God's custom being to convey much good by them. And when there's scarcity of good men, we should say with Micah, woe is me, the good is perished from the earth, Micah 7:2. They keep judgments from a place and derive a blessing upon it. We ought to lament their death and to desire their lives, and we ought to desire our own lives as long as we may be useful to the church and be content to lack heaven for a time. Beloved, God's children live not for their own good. As soon as they are in a state of grace, they have a title to heaven, but they live here for others. When once we are in Christ, we live for others, not for ourselves. That a father is kept alive, it's for his children's sake. That good magistrates are kept alive, it is for their subjects' sake. That a good minister is kept alive, it is for the people's sake that God hath committed to him to instruct. For as Paul saith here, in regard of my own particular, it is better for me to be with Christ. Denial of the best for the church's benefit. Holy and gracious men that are led by the Spirit of God can deny themselves and their own best good for the church's benefit. Because a good man, as soon as he is a good man, hath the spirit of love in him, and love seeketh not its own, 1 Corinthians 13:6, but the good of another. And as the love of Christ and the love of God possesseth and seizeth upon the soul, so self-love destroys. What is gracious love but a destruction of self-love? The more self-love decays, the more we deny ourselves. God's people have the spirit of Christ in them, who minded not his own things, 1 Corinthians 10:24. If Christ had minded his own things, where would our salvation be? Christ was content to leave heaven, to take our nature upon him, to be Emmanuel, God with us, that we might be with God forever in heaven. He was content not only to leave heaven, but to be born in the womb of a virgin. He was content to stoop to the grave. He stooped as low as hell in love to us. Christ was content to be accounted not only a servant of God, but of the church. My righteous servant, Isaiah calls him in chapter 53, verse 11. Those that have the spirit of Christ have a spirit of self-denial of their own. We see the blessed angels are content to be ministering spirits for us, and it is thought to be the sin of the devil, pride, when he scorned to stoop to the keeping of man, an inferior creature to himself. A Christian is a consecrated person, and he is none of his own. He is a sacrifice as soon as he is a Christian. He is Christ's. He gives himself to Christ, and he gives himself He gives his life and all to Christ. As Paul saith of the Corinthians, they gave themselves and their goods to him. 2 Corinthians 8:5. When a Christian gives himself to Christ, he gives all to Christ, all his labor and his pains. He knows that Christ is wiser than he. Therefore, he resigns himself to his disposal, resolving, if he live, he lives to the Lord. And if he die, he dies to the Lord. Romans 14:8. That's so, whether he live or die, he may be the Lord's. Do a good work. Oh, beloved, that we had the spirit of St. Paul and the spirit of Christ to set us a work to do good while we are here, to deny ourselves, Titus 2:12. Oh, it would be meat and drink, as it was to our blessed Savior, to do good all kinds of ways. Consider all the capacities and abilities we have to do good, this way and that way, in this relation and that relation, that we may be trees of righteousness, that the more we bear, the more we may bear. God will mend his own trees. He will purge them and prune them to bring forth more fruit. John 15:2. God cherisheth fruitful trees. In the law of Moses, when they besieged any place, he commanded them to spare fruitful trees. God spares a fruitful person till he hath done his work. We should often put this question to ourselves. Why hath God called me to this place? For what purpose? Now, we may be fruitful as Paul was, so let us labor to have humble spirits. God delights in a humble spirit and not in a proud spirit, for that takes all the glory to itself. God delights to use humble spirits that are content to stoop to any service for others, that think no calling too lowly. Get loving hearts. Love is full of invention. How shall I glorify God? How shall I do good to others? How shall I bring heaven to as many as I can? Love is a sweet and boundless affection, full of holy desires. Labor to have sufficiency in our places, that you may have ability to do good. Oh, when these meet together, ability and sufficiency, and a willing, a large and gracious heart, and a fit object to do good to, what a deal of good is done then. And when we find opportunity of doing any good, let us resolve upon it. Resolve to honor God and serve him in spite of flesh and blood. For we must get every good work that we do out of the fire, as it were. We must get it out with travail and pains. We carry that about us that will hinder us. Let us therefore labor to have sincere aims in what we do to please God, and then resolve to do all the good that we can. Nothing is wasted for God. For encouragement hereunto, consider. God will undertake to recompense all the good we do to a cup of cold water. Mark 9:41. We shall not lose a sigh, a groan for the church. God would account himself dishonored if it should not be rewarded. He hath staked his faithfulness upon it. He is not unfaithful to be unmindful of your good works. Hebrews 6:10. Nay, we have a present reward and contentment of conscience. As light accompanies fire, so peace and joy accompany every good action. Not all is reserved for heaven. A Christian hath some beginnings of happiness here. Where he doth what is contrary to the flesh and blood, how full of sweet joy is a fruitful soul. Those that are fruitful in their places never lack arguments of good assurance of salvation. It is your lazy, lukewarm Christian that lacks assurance. Therefore, I beseech you to be stirred up, to live desired in the world and die lamented. Labor to be useful in your places all you can, to be as the olive and fig tree, delighting God and man. And not to cumber the ground of the church with barrenness. Sins of omission, because men were not fruitful in their places, was a ground of damnation. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, Matthew 25:30. He did no harm, but he was unprofitable. Oh, this looking to ourselves. When we make ourselves the beginning and the end of all the good we do, it is an argument of a barren person. None ever came to heaven but those that denied themselves. I see I cannot proceed in this point. You may, by the Spirit of God, enlarge it in your thoughts and bring home what hath been said to your own souls. Labor that you may be such as others may make use of you. Let us not be briars and unfruitful plants, laboring to be great at others' expense. As they say, great fishes grow big by devouring many little ones. So many grow great by the ruin of others. O beloved, it had been better for such that they had never been born. Therefore, as we desire to have comfort when we die, let us labor to be fruitful while we live. St. Paul, when the time came that he should die, when he had done his work, you see that he was thus full of self-denial, how gloriously he ended his days. The second epistle to Timothy was the last epistle that ever he wrote. And when he had done his work, saith he, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. From henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness reserved for me. 2 Timothy 4:7. What a glorious end is here. And indeed, those that are thus careful and fruitful in their lives and conversations end their days full of comfort and resign their souls to God with full assurance of a blessed change, and only those. For you have many, when they come to die, what hinders them? Oh, I've been unfruitful. I have not done that good that I might. I have not wrought out my salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. In such a thing I have done ill, such a thing I've omitted, so they are enemies to their own comfort. Enlarge this in your own meditations and consider what will comfort you hereafter when you shall need most comfort. And now please bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we are in need of comfort. We are in need of comfort when we consider death, when we remember those who have died, when we look to those and care for those who are ill, who are dying, when we remember our own mortality, the fragility of the lives that we live. Lord, we are only yours. We've only ever been yours. We're in your hand. And so we entrust ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work in us. We pray that you would guide us, that we would, as Paul says in Philippians, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, holy fear, fear that draws us to the Father, fear that draws us into holiness, that we would rest in you, that we would have peace and comfort and assurance that can only come by your word and by your work as we remember the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice in our place, his perfect righteousness given to us. And we pray that we would walk in it for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.